O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we are gathered in your presence. We've come to hear your holy word. We ask you now that through the hearing of your word, we might be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. On this Reformation Sunday, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We are again reminded that we stand in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Almighty God, gracious Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep us steadfast in your grace and truth. Protect and comfort us in all temptations. Defend us against all enemies of your word. And shower upon your church your saving peace. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this Reformation Sunday is found in Paul's second recorded letter to the church at Corinth, the fourth chapter, beginning there with the first verse. In this reading, in this part of the letter that Paul wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he laments the fact that the clear message of the gospel remains hidden somehow to those who reject it. And yet the problem is not obviously with the word or the message, but with those whose hearts are veiled through unbelief. We read in 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 91, as found printed on supplement page 33. Our gospel reading is found in John's gospel, the 8th chapter, beginning there with the 31st verse. Jesus here addresses the Jews who believed that they had heaven in the bag because they were Jews. In other words, because of their lineage, of course, they were going to the heaven that God had created. Jesus warns us against that here. Salvation depends on our relationship with Jesus. Faith in Jesus saves. Unbelief, rejection of Jesus, condemns. The message that we take from this also on this Reformation Sunday is we cannot be like the Jews, taking comfort in outward church membership or any other outward thing. Rather, it is also based on our relationship with our Savior. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and treasure it. As it's our custom, we confess the Christian faith that resides in our hearts this morning, expressed in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May the fact of the Reformation, which we commemorate this week, the fact of the accomplished Reformation, fill you with confidence that your Heavenly Father will never abandon his church, nor any one of his children, members of that holy Christian church. Confidence that God will never abandon you. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, they just disappeared. As if by magic, one after another. There, one moment, gone the next. Bright white, enveloped in inky blackness. It was almost as though they just suddenly ceased to exist, swallowed up into nothingness. They hadn't, of course, but it sure seemed that way to a 6-year-old boy. Bright white rocks don't just cease to exist when a boy drops them into a 5-gallon bucket of well-used motor oil. Oil, incidentally, that his grandpa intended to pour back into the tractor when he was done repairing it. My first clue that I was not participating in the collision of matter and antimatter or experiencing something metaphysical came when I heard my brother, the dirty snitch, yell, "Grandpa, Mike is putting rocks in the oil." Followed almost immediately thereafter, after the briefest of pauses, by a bellowed, "He better not be." In an effort to forestall the love that I knew was about to be applied to that special place that God designed to receive such love, I summarized my defense. I didn't know. Now, by that time, I'd seen enough Perry Mason shows to know that I should have maybe added, but did not, the defense rests. I did not. The jury of one returned a unanimous verdict of guilty, and the sentence, as I recall, was carried out swiftly and with no discernible mercy. I subsequently appealed the case to Grandma, and as compensatory damages, I received a popsicle. I didn't know. You've all heard it, haven't you? Every one of you. You probably used it. Sometimes it works. Most of the time it doesn't. It never works in a courtroom, so don't bother trying it. Ignoratia juris non excusat. Ignorance of the law excuses not. It's a Latin phrase, and yet the law that rule even precedes Roman law, and it would have to, wouldn't it? Otherwise, everyone charged with a crime would use that excuse, and the law would have no point. I didn't know. Yet there are certainly instances where "I didn't know" is valid and true, and the results can be catastrophic. Every year, for example, people die because they didn't know that mixing bleach and ammonia, or bleach and chlorine, creates a gas that is deadly, chloramine gas. Each year, visitors to Yellowstone Park are killed because they didn't know that wild buffaloes didn't like to be petted. And they didn't know that grizzly bears aren't cuddly and they like to eat almost anything. I didn't know. Well, guess what? The consequences are still there. Why is it then How is it possible that so many people imagine that I don't know or I didn't know will work with God in any way? How do they imagine, come to believe that it will work if they stand before God on His day of judgment and say, I didn't know, and have that be a viable defense? I didn't know that Jesus was the only path to heaven. I didn't know that all that stuff that my Christian friends told me was actually true. I didn't know that you meant it, God, when you said, he that believes not shall be damned. I didn't know. This is part of the reason that we commemorate, and I hopefully continue to commemorate and celebrate, God's 16th century Reformation. Countless souls truly did not know the truth of the gospel. It had been withheld from them for hundreds of years. And God returned that to His church through that Reformation, so that no one need stand before Him and say, I did not know. We celebrate because we do now possess the truth. We do now know how we are saved. We celebrate because we now have texts like that which we study this morning, found in the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, beginning with the 19th verse. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is God's word, restored to God's church through His Reformation. Thank God for these words, for all of that truth that He restored to us, and for the faith and understanding He has also given you to believe these words. That this same God who gave us these words and the faith to believe them would continue to bless us through the study of these same words, so we pray. Sanctify us by Your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. A significant part of the Christian faith is not so much learning what we can one day have, as it is learning what we already do have. what we already do possess, what's already ours. You will not, for example, one day receive saving faith. You already have it. That also means, therefore, that you will not one day receive forgiveness for all of your sins. It means through faith in Jesus, you already have it. Because God has credited to you the perfection of Jesus Christ. You will not one day receive eternal life. Through faith in Jesus, you already have it. That life, that spiritual life that exists in you will never end. We have to pass through physical death, unless Jesus returns before then. But that life will never die. Jesus himself said that. Everyone who lives and believes in me, which is you, you are spiritually alive, will never die. Now clearly there are some great things that lie in the future. The resurrection, heaven, being in the presence of God, the end, the cessation of all that is bad or hard or whatever. These things we know. These things we have right now. And that's how our text begins, isn't it? Now we know. Interesting little phrase. It seems simple enough, but it's actually hard to know how to read it if you stop to consider it. Does it mean now as opposed to earlier? As in, we didn't know before, but now we do. Or are we just supposed to read it as though there's a comma after the now? As in, now then, we know. The word translated in our text, in our English translation, as now is actually a conjunctive. You know what those are. Don't be afraid of that. You heard about them in grammar class. It's something that connects parts of a sentence. And or but, usually. This little word that's translated now is a conjunction, and it can mean sometimes and, but most of the time it means but, an adversative. It just means something as opposed to what came before. So this, you think this, but, that's how we should read this word. But, we know. And we know that because of the context. So just before this text, Paul is condemning unbelief, all unbelief, but in particular those who imagined that they had to provide their own sin payment through their own works. This was especially true with the Jews. They believed that keeping the law is the payment that they made to God. Now, they must have realized that they transgressed the law at some point, but they, in their religious system, believed somehow that if we just struggled to keep the commandments, we would be righteous and we could present that righteousness at God's throne as that by which we are saved. So that came before. And then to begin our text, Paul said, but we know. What is it that we know? He goes on, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Do you realize what he's saying there? Far from earning heaven by our works, we now know the exact opposite to be true. The law doesn't save us. It shows us how miserably we failed God's commandments. It stops every mouth because we have no defense. We can't say, I didn't know. That's what the law does for us. It says, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. And then it gives a punishment. The soul that sins shall die. And he's talking about death in hell eternally. That's what the law does for us. If we're honest, it stops our mouths. It makes us aware of what we've done wrong. Think about it. God says don't. That's law. We read that and we look at our lives and we realize I've broken that. That law therefore cannot save me, since it just reveals to me, it provides me knowledge of just how often and how grievously I break it. By the law is a knowledge of sin. You see the silliness of imagining that through the law we can save ourselves? Paul is saying this is all the law does. It condemns. Now, put that into its proper context in your life. Does hearing that God's law forbids stealing or gossip or adultery or fornication or evil thoughts or any other part of God's holy will, does hearing that give you comfort and assurance? Or does it condemn you for breaking those commandments? It condemns, of course, obviously. That's how it stops every mouth, because we have no excuse. The I didn't know defense is destroyed. It's gone because the law has done its work. Yes, you did know. You did know this was wrong. I said don't, and you did. Everyone who tries to enter heaven based on their own works will hear an even more ominous I didn't know, an intensive form of that phrase from Jesus himself. Because Jesus himself said on that day, all who try to enter based on their own goodness will hear me say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now imagine that that's all that you had. That's it. This was the sum total of the information available to you. What a terrifying existence. What a depressing worldview that would create. If we're honest, if all you had was law, this you shall do. And if you somehow tried to turn that into, well, I'll take this failure and I'll try to, going forward, pay for my past failures with what? Ongoing failures. Continued failures. Just like I've seen my whole life through. Every resolution not to do that anymore. To change my ways, because that law showed me my sin. I'm going to now going forward, try to make up for that. And what can I expect in my life? Perfection? Even if you could lead a holy, perfect life from that point forward, it doesn't make up for what you broke. Now imagine again that that's all you have. Because that's all that those 16th century Christians had. By Christians, member of the only church in existence at that time. That's what they were told. That's all they were given. Those in whom they had entrusted their spiritual well-being, their eternal life or death, had told them that very thing. That's all they had. There's a righteous God and you need to be afraid of him. Well, we get that. And now if you want to make up for your bad things, you have to be good going forward. And the honest soul looks inside and says, how can I pay back a God for my past failures with what I know is going to be just future failures? How can I pay God with more sin, more broken promises, more impure thoughts. What the people of that day did not have until God restored it to them through that reformation was the second half of this text. They had only fear, as in be afraid of God. This do or thou shalt die. Our text begins, but now, the second part of it begins, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested, made known, apart from the law. The righteousness of God is that key phrase there. You got to get that. Understand that before you move on, because it tells of the origin of that righteousness. The righteousness provided by, that comes from God. The righteousness that has God as the source. This righteousness has been revealed. God the source. Man does not, cannot provide this righteousness. Again, even doing everything almost perfectly doesn't get it, because already back in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Paul wrote this, God the Holy Spirit told us through the prophet Isaiah, we have all become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds, you could probably in your mind visualize quotes around righteous deeds, are like a polluted garment. This is also what separates true Christianity from every other world religion. Because every other world religion says, man must do. You messed up, you got to fix it. Only Christianity says, you messed up, God fixed it. This righteousness from God, of God, is what fixed it. He provided that sin payment. Nor could the unbelieving Jews of that day claim, we didn't know. Paul fixed that when he added in our text, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. In other words, this isn't new. This is not the New Testament changing the Old Testament. The Old Testament is completed in the new. It carries perfectly forward. So in other words, Paul is saying this righteousness that comes from God, by the way, that's the same faith that we talked about in the Old Testament. The law and the prophets spoke of this righteousness from God. There is just one Savior, one faith, one hope. In the Old Testament, faith in the promise that Jesus would come. The New Testament, faith that Jesus has come. One Savior, one faith, one hope. All a gift from God Himself. Now, this truth is so central to the gospel, so central to the Bible, so important that the Holy Spirit decided He wasn't just going to leave it with this one phrase, this righteousness of God phrase. So He hits on it over and over again in this entire letter. He comes back to it again and again. Listen to how He doubles down and then shows it from different sides and then gives law as opposed to gospel. Our text continues, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This righteousness provided by God is not earned. It can't be. It's provided for us, and it's ours. It becomes our possession through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why our sins, revealed to us by God's law, no longer terrorize us. That's why when we look at our past failures, we're not filled with fear and apprehension because of this gospel message. A righteousness that came from God is credited as payment for our sins. God provided it by sending his son Jesus. For there is no distinction, our text says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's pure law, isn't it? Anybody find that they're not included there when it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Guilty, everyone. But then it goes on, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's pure gospel. So the same number that had fallen short of the glory of God, had sinned, that's us, that same number God justified. And you remember, justify means to declare not guilty. All that sin God declared to be not guilty because of Jesus. Well, how is it then that, so everyone goes to heaven? No, it's received through faith in Jesus. Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. I don't like that word because I have to stop and think about it. We don't use that. I've never heard a parent say, you came in the kitchen with muddy boots on. The propitiation you must provide, it's the thing that makes up for. So God put forward Jesus Christ as the satisfactory payment by his blood to be received by faith. That's how it becomes ours. He died and paid for the sins of the world, but it becomes ours when God the Holy Spirit creates faith in our hearts. He goes on. This was to show God's righteousness. Again, remember the origin? God's righteousness at the present time. So that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. To justify means to declare righteous. It's a courtroom term. And it really has nothing to do with whether or not the person that's charged or accused is guilty, does it? You can all probably think in your mind of people that were obviously guilty, but declared to be innocent by the court. That's what God did with us. He declared us to be innocent because Christ paid the bill for us. And that righteousness was credited to us simply when God the Holy Spirit worked faith in our hearts that it was true. It's the most beautiful, simple, religious conviction in the world. It's not complicated. It requires nothing from us. Now, just to make sure that he didn't miss anything, that no one could take some credit, like, well, okay, I didn't earn forgiveness, but maybe I'm better than someone else, and that's why God loved me. Maybe. So Paul hits one more thing, well, the Holy Spirit through Paul. What then becomes of our boasting? Great question, right? Because if we provide anything, then we have some reason to boast. Well, I didn't make up for my sin by my goodness, but I did come to accept Jesus of my own free will. I decided I was going to believe. Therefore, well, what then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded, says Paul. Says the Holy Spirit through Paul. By what kind of law? By a law of works? So he's, again, ask the question of yourself. How am I going to get to heaven? By what kind of law? A law of works? So I do this? No. But by the law, again, quotes around it, of faith. For we hold that one is justified, declared not guilty, by faith, apart from works of the law. What does this mean for you? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to pay for your sins? You do. Then you too have have received Christ's perfection, forgiveness, his righteousness. You stand holy in his sight through faith in Jesus Christ. This is God's gift to you. This was the life-saving truth God himself restored to his church through the Reformation. That's why we celebrate. That's why we commemorate. Because these truths for a time were withheld by evil men, by satanic forces that didn't want ordinary people to hear the truth that saves. Because he has done so with you, because he has shared this with you, you will never have to stand before your God on his awesome day of judgment with nothing but the futile plea, "I didn't know." God has declared you to be righteous. You, the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that surpasses all human invention or understanding shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, your word is able to make us wise to salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Without the gospel message of your forgiveness through Christ, we would still be lost in unbelief and sin, doomed to everlasting damnation. What a precious treasure then is your word, the blessed gospel of Christ. And yet for centuries, this treasure was all but lost to mankind through the evil devices of our great adversary. With great guile, he diverted men's minds from the truth, convincing them that they must trust in their own works for everlasting life. And so we praise you, Heavenly Father, for your loving kindness that brought about the Reformation and uncovered once again this gospel treasure hidden so long from the minds and hearts of men. Because you intervened in history by guiding the reformers to the scriptures, sinners now, throughout every age, can learn of their Savior Jesus, and in believing, also trust that they have been declared righteous in God's sight. We are especially thankful that your Holy Spirit has removed spiritual blindness and self-righteousness from our hearts and led us to place our trust in the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. As children of this Reformation, yes, as your own children through faith in Christ, may we never depart from the rich heritage of your word. Keep us faithful to the truth that Jesus Christ loves us and gave himself for us on the cross. Allow nothing that we believe, teach, defend, say, or do be contrary to your precious word. Make us ready at all times to sacrifice whatever is necessary for the preservation and promotion of your saving gospel truth in our midst. Give us the courage to endure any hardship in our zeal faithfully to witness our Savior before the world. Give a double measure of the Spirit to all pastors, teachers, and missionaries that they may be kept from false doctrine. Inspire fathers and mothers to teach the pure word to their children and to set them a good example of loving obedience to all that you command. Remind us that this gospel treasure can be lost in a generation. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, wherever we have transgressed. Comfort us with the assurance that you have indeed done so. And give us that special measure of comfort through your Holy Supper this morning. As we receive the bread and the wine, remind us that we here in a heavenly, miraculous way receive your body and blood, the very body and blood with which you paid once and for all of our sins. All of these things we speak to you aloud, Heavenly Father, as we continue to petition you silently in our hearts. We know that you hear all. Hear us finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.